Talking about being sweet, I thought I'd start off by letting some of y'all know who are here doing the preaching class. That was easy. We were doing preaching class before. I remember I came in late one day and was probably came in about 10 minutes later. Yeah, Bro TK's laughing. He knows where I'm going with this. I came in late about maybe 15 minutes or so, I guess. And boy, he had us prepare a sermon first, a 5-minute sermon. I came, I was prepared, I was ready to go. And I walk in and he's like, "Brother Lance, good to see you. You're up next. Get up here." I'm like, "Yeah, sure, man. I got my Bible put down. I start the timer. Let's go." And I start preaching. I'm shucking the corn. Things are going great. I start looking around. No one's paying attention. No one's looking at me. No one's saying amen. You're smiling at me. I know what you're thinking. You know, Brother Josh is over there. He's like, "Ugh." I was thinking, where's the recognition? Why is anyone looking at me right now? I'm up here. I'm talking. I start, my voice starts getting louder and louder. Before you know it, I'm pounding on stuff. Now I'm getting angry. And preacher finally goes, "Brother, calm down. What's the problem?" I said, no one's paying attention to me. He goes, "Yeah, well, what are you up there for?" "Oh, can I go home now?" You know? Man. But that was great, though. That willingness to be corrected, that willingness to come before someone and say, "Look, you've been this for a while. Can you please just tell me, what am I doing wrong?" And be willing to hear anything. You know, you hear some of the stuff that Brother Lynch used to tell people. Whew, I'm glad I got a preacher like Pastor Peacock. Do me a favor and turn to Judges chapter 10. First of all, I want to thank everyone who showed up outside of this church. I tell you, it is a real blessing. As we got closer to this revival service, the mood in this church just turned away from itself, and we were all concerned about making everyone else feel welcome here. And it was just such, it was an exciting thing, because honestly, every time we were talking about revival, it was like, "Ooh, who's coming? And do they have a place to stay? And are we going to be able to feed them enough?" You know? And that's a blessing. And it's been a great week. It's been a great week so far. Amen. I'm going to read this, and I'll try and explain to you why we're reading this. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And after Abimelech there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo." Why can't it just be like Bob, you know? And son of Dodo. No, "a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died, and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan." Brother TK, could you please open prayer?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for what you've done for us, Lord. And, thankful for all these fine folks that have come down, Lord, to sit down with us, Lord, and to hear from you, Lord. We ask now that you'll fill out the preacher, Lord, and that you'll give him the words, Lord. We need you to give him the words, Lord. And we need hearts to hear it, Lord. We need the ears to listen. Lord, we need you. And we love you and we thank you for all you've done for us and what you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
A Christian should be content with where they are. Let that sink in. I know it's deep, deep theological moment here. A Christian should be content with where the Lord has them, right? But so many times I find myself, and this is probably a little bit on Lance Honeyfield, if I had to say I had a fault, this is it right here, that I can't be content. You know? I've got to see something moving. I got to have some results from what I'm doing for the Lord. And when I don't see that, I get real frustrated. You know, I'm up here preaching. No one's paying attention. They're all looking the other way, and Brother Josh is watching stuff, right? I want results, you know? And results don't happen every time. And I don't care if you're preaching, if you're a nursery worker, I don't care what you're doing. Results do not always happen the same way every single time. And what may happen for one preacher doesn't happen for another preacher. What happens for one Christian may not be a formula to work for another preacher. And here we see there's two judges in this passage. One seemingly is just kind of talked about and brushed over, and the other one seemingly gets all the highlights. He gets 30 sons. He seemingly is very successful. And yet both are just judges in the same exact position in the Old Testament. I don't know how many times I've read through this and it just glossed over it. And here that I just happened to be going through the judges with the kids and I was kind of reading ahead to make sure I was well prepared. And I looked down and went, huh. Look at that. There's one guy there. He's called the defender of Israel. There in verse 1. Tola is, right? And you see he's a man of Issachar, but he's in Ephraim. He's not even in his own land, right? And that's all we really know about him. We know that he is buried in Shamir. And we look at the other man here, and he seems to have 30 kids, They're all running on ass colts, which you know anything about in the Bible. You look at that thing, that's a type of a king. You know, Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on an ass colt, right? And it seems like this guy gets blessed. And further than that, he gets a bunch of cities named after him, right? Now, why is it one judge does the same exact thing the other judge does, yet it seems like one gets all the recognition, he gets all the praise, he gets the accolades, and the other guy, he's just a judge. He's just a guy. In my history, I used to be a nursing assistant for 8 years, making $7 an hour, wiping bottoms for a living. Realize, you know, that's what it was, you know. And you know, throwing your back at all times. Any of you nurses in here, you know what I'm talking about? Working in a nursing home? And it was really, really, you know, you tell people, you know, like Raymond would tell everyone, my husband's a nursing assistant. You know, she was an RN. At one point, she actually was my boss at a nursing home. Oh, that made for marital bliss, let me tell you. Yeah, that wasn't fun. And got out of that job real fast. But when I got into got out of nursing, I went into network stuff, and within a couple months, I was pretty good at what I did. And I went from basically being a nursing assistant to getting my MCSC and beginning to teach the MCSC Microsoft certification courses for servers and router or server equipment. And that went pretty good for a while. I became a network administrator, started moving up the chain. Before you know it, a lot of people calling me constantly, asking me the question, you know, hey, how would you fix this? What do you think is wrong with this thing? And before you know it, I was like Solomon, and I was great, right? And I was thinking a lot about myself, you know? And so when I moved down to Jacksonville, I was able to get a job here where, once again, I was like the big fish in a small pond. And it's like everyone's coming to me for questions on VMware and all this Microsoft stuff, and I always had an interest in Cisco routers and switches. And this new thing came out called Call Manager. It was voice over IP technology, you know, telephones over network stuff. I thought, yeah, I want to get on that, man. Great, you know, the new frontier, you know. And so I switched positions to this new senior network engineer position, which requires a little bit of travel. But I thought it was really cool until I realized that I am no longer the big fish in a small pond. I am now the smallest, least significant person in my team. I have the least amount of experience. And furthermore, they hired this guy named Patrick. I love Patrick. Great guy. He served in Afghanistan for 2 tours. He comes back. I'm the guy, and he's built. You know, he's, you know. You ladies would like him. And he comes back from Afghanistan and immediately gets his Cisco CCNA certification, gets his MCSC, gets his CCMP voice, gets his CCMP, and getting all these certifications, and he builds this big house. He has downstairs in his basement, he has a whole rack of server stuff and routers and stuff, you know, and he only has 2 kids, actually 2.3, I think, right? Meanwhile, I got 7 kids. I got no basement. And I'm like, I can't keep up with Patrick. And it occurs to me, sometimes in life, your job is not to be Patrick. Amen. Sometimes your job is just to be the judge. That's it. Sometimes you're going to be Tola, you know? And sometimes you're not going to get the recognition. You're not going to get the 30 sons. You're not going to get any of that stuff. And yet you're exactly where God wanted you to be at that specific point in time. I fight with that. Because in the flesh, I'm thinking, yeah, but, man, I was a big guy. Everyone came to me for stuff. And now I'm having to call him 3 times a day. Patrick? Yeah. You know, Patrick, sir? Can you help me? He's like 15 years younger than me. And this doesn't happen in church at all, does it? You don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves at all, do you? There's some younger guys in here who can preach me under the desk, and every single time they do it, I'm like, praise the Lord! And in the flesh, I'm going, oh, man. How is that possible? It's like God like had this big old clump of clay, and he puts it down. It's like, that's Sam Magdalene. That's too much. He takes a little bit off. That's Lance. Okay, that's Sam. Yeah. Like, come on, man, it's not fair! It's not fair! And I find myself comparing myself to Brother Josh. I'm a northerner in a southern state. I can't talk like him. And you guys say, you know, Brother Lance, you're talking too fast again. Yeah, I know. I'm from the north. I'm sorry. You guys from the north, can you understand me? Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. See how it works? It's not fair. You know, I figured this thing out, and Preacher nailed on the head when he first saw it to me. He says, the problem is, Brother Lance, the deck is stacked against you, and you don't want to play. You want to take your toys and go home now. I'm going home. I'll be back. Right? That's what happens to us. When we realize that, look, I'm not going to meet the expectations I had to become the person I thought I would be. I'm not the flaming evangelist I thought I'd be within the 4 years moving down to Jacksonville, right? I thought 4 years, I'll be down here, I'll get my degree, I'll be tearing up the whole world, setting the whole place on fire. 8 years later, I'm still sitting underneath the best preacher in the world.
Amen.
And I'm watching other guys flying past me in the fast lane. I'm putting away in a Model T. I'm trying to figure out, what's going on here? I'm not saying I'm jealous. No, it's not like that. No, it's the obviousness of the situation. You see where younger guys and yourself, they're following the Lord, they're doing what the Lord told them to do, and the Lord's blessing it, and you're sitting there going, yeah, but the Lord's like, what? Are you doing what you're supposed to do?
Preach!
So I find three problems that I finally identify in my own life. I'm over it. I'm not over it. No. Every time someone preaches a good one, I go, man, that could have been me, you know? Why couldn't I be to Bar TK, you know? All right, okay. You see how it is. All right, so I see the first thing that I have problems with, I have the expectation of success. Now, preachers get into this one. I'm going to try and get in this and off of it real fast. But preachers, they put time in and they expect success. That happens in the nursery, too. It happens everywhere. You put a certain amount of time in. You see where one judge here puts in 22 years, someone puts in 23 years. Could we not agree? It's at least somewhat close, right? One seemingly gets a couple verses in there, small mention. The other guy, boy, he gets the whole kit and caboodle. And sometimes we think that if I put the amount of time into this position, well, do you know how long I've been here? Do you know how long I've been in this place? Were you here for the first King James Jubilee? Well, I was. I'm just saying. Right?
Amen.
And sometimes we get that. We get this feeling like, if I put the time in, I deserve a certain amount of recognition. I put my time in. This is not the military. You can say it when you're in the military. Right, brother? You can say it when you're in the military. You can say, look, I put my time in. Yeah, you did. Good. This is not the military. It doesn't work that way. So I notice that my expectations sometimes are that, well, I've been in church for some, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how long you've been in for. The other thing I see here is we expect the same results with the same job. One preacher gets up, man, altar is full, everything's going great. You get up, it flops. I've learned more from the times I've got up in this pulpit and I flopped than I've ever learned from having that altar filled. Because I can walk away and go, whew, okay, when I get back home, I'm going to be underneath the desk for a while. But I can start a review. What did I do wrong? Because it was me. I guarantee it was me. It was me. You know, I asked him first. So this sounds like I'm going off of Brother Sam. I'm not. But I asked him first. I said, Brother Sam, would you mind if I mention this? He said, no, that's fine. How many of you know how Brother Sam proposed to his wife? Anyone know? A couple of you? Okay, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I'll just say it worked like this. Lots of roses in a very public place, and he's on his knee. Please don't leave. Yeah. He's up here, and he's telling this story one time, and I'm feeling like this heat, these two lasers hitting the side of my face, and I can't figure out where it's coming from. And I look over, and there's my wife, and her eyes are like glowing bright red, you know? See, because she had to pay for her own ring, because I was a bum way back when. Right? And it was at the... Yeah. Telling myself. Man. Yeah, man. It was wrong, man. It was wrong. I was a bum. I was telling her, I don't know why she stayed with me. But it was at the end of a date, and I was like, hey, want to get married? You want the ring back? Yeah. I am not going to compete with his proposal. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. I can't go back in time and change something that I did way back when. It's over. It's done. I can only look forward ahead and say, what can I do from here on out? I can't change the fact that I can't be Sam. It's not going to work. Oh, well. Thanks, Sam. Brother Sam, I'll tell you why. That's why you asked me that question. He's like, oh, fine. Go ahead. He's like, you sure? You're okay. All right. So I see the expectation we have about positions. How about the expectation we have for, how's this one? You hear all the time that hard work yields good gains, right? Out in the world, that works. You know, you work hard, you get... That didn't work. That didn't work here. No, sometimes you work hard in the ministry, you work hard, you do something in the church, and you don't get any recognition for it whatsoever. Your expectations are nothing when you do something for the Lord. If you walked into a ministry thing, I expect a result out of this, then you're not in ministry. Because part of ministry is understanding the fact I may never get any recognition for what I'm doing. This is easy. This right here, preaching is easy. Because I get it. Everyone's looking at me right now. But if everyone leaves right now, I notice that the toilet's clogged. Well, no one's going to know I did that. Unless, of course, I brag about it later on after I plunged it, right?
Right?
So I notice that's a problem. How about this one? We expect recognition when we've done what the Lord told us to do. Sometimes the Lord tells you to do something, and you got to let everyone know. Hey, I'm just letting you all know. The Lord told me, fill in the blank.
Amen.
Why'd you do that?
Amen.
You know, you took every bit of the rewards you were at the judgment seat, and you said, you know what? I'll take it right now. Thank you very much. I'll just grab that right now. Thank you. Yeah. You know, Lord called you to do something. If you don't need to tell somebody, here's a hint. Don't tell anybody. Right. Just do it. You know, the depression under the juniper tree wouldn't come if you weren't expecting something to begin with. And I love that story as much as anyone else, but let's admit, when your expectations are up here and you expected a certain result and you don't get the result, you set yourself up for what's about to follow.
Amen.
You said, you know what, I expect this. And when that does not occur, you are now going to set yourself up for a fall. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I was looking for this earlier and I pulled out something from Eva. I was like, more pictures. Thanks, kid. You have seven kids. Someone's going to leave something in your Bible somewhere. So here's your solution. I always believe you're going to get to the pulpit and you're going to tell people what their problem is. And that's a really easy thing to do. I can get up here and tell you all. I can tell you all you what your problem is right now, right? But if I don't have a solution for you, then why was I up here to begin with? I've got to have a solution.
Amen.
Here's your solution. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, if I wasn't concerned about my own, you know, what I was going to get out of it, then I'd be concerned about, well, what's Brother TK going to get out of this? You know, when we had you all over here from other churches, the first thing that was on our mind was, how am I going to be a blessing to so-and-so?
Amen.
You know, Ms. Dream was talking about doing the baskets early on. I got excited, man. I was like, yeah, you know, we can do this and this and this. And before it became my personal vendetta, I was like, I'm going to make sure there's one of those, you know, pen things in every single one of those baskets, you know, because I want to get on board with this. And everyone had their own little pet thing they wanted to do. So when people came in from out of town, they felt welcome and they felt like we wanted them here. And I would say the mood in this church changed drastically in the last couple of weeks from looking at ourselves so much, but looking at how do I work on helping everyone else feel comfortable here. That's what we should be aiming for. We should be aiming for, how do I make everyone else feel comfortable where I'm at? Put them first. Prefer them first. So the second problem I see I had with this was evaluating success. By what means am I going to measure the success? If I look at the worldly point of view, looking back at Judges, if I look at the worldly point of view, you see there's a verse there at the end. It says Jared died, chapter 10, verse 5. It says, Jared died and was buried in Canaan. Canaan means elevated or lifted up. So he starts off one place, and at the very end, he's in the lift up. He got up somewhere in the world, right? Evaluating success. If the world evaluates that, they go, "Wow, that guy really became something before he died." You know, when the world looked at me when I was a MCSC instructor, and I was you know, consulting, I was doing. Man, everyone looked at me like, "You're the bomb, dude." No one calls me. No one calls me for call manager support. They call Patrick, right? I had to get over that thing. We had a guy named Brian. I'm not going to say his last name. Let it go. I don't know where he's at today. Maybe he got himself right. I don't know. This evangelist comes to our old church. And this guy had a formula. He was like, look, if your women don't wear pants, and they keep their hair a certain length, and you don't wear two different types of fabric, you know, cotton, polyester, and he starts mentioning all these laws in the Old Testament. He goes, that's your formula to living a good, godly Christian life in the New Testament. Dude, it didn't sound right. You know, something's wrong with that. It started occurring to me that his formula for success was a bunch of rules they could live by. Now, Pastor Peacock, in one of the messages you'll hear, I forget which class it's in, but he said something very interesting. He said, you know, to some degree, it's harder living in the age of grace. Because it's like the Lord gave you the keys of the kingdom and said, here, what are you going to do with it? Here's your life. Do what you want with it. See, it was different when everything on the outside was going to be scrutinized and we had to live by the law and everything was going to be in a certain formal way and you knew that as long as I follow these laws, I'm fine. But now in the Christian life, we have all these like kind of gray areas. You have to think about and go, Holy Spirit, help me out with this. What am I supposed to do here?
Preach.
And you know what happens after all? Your ability to gauge your own success begins to get a little tinged, a little off, because what you want, it's like this. I'm not a betting guy, but I've noticed something. People who bet have a tendency to have a major issue. They bet on the teams that they're fans of. You ever notice that? I'm a big Dolphins fan, let's say, right? So automatically, I would want to put all my money on the Dolphins. They may stink. Doesn't matter. I'm putting my money on them. Like the Dolphins are going to thank you after. Oh, thank you so much for betting on us. We appreciate that. No, it doesn't work that way.
Amen.
But you know what? That's our tendency. So if I'm thinking, well, is this thing I'm going to do, is this going to be a sin or not? Is this going to be edifying the Lord Jesus Christ or not? My natural tendency in the flesh is to work against Christ.
Amen.
If I consider that thing too long, you know what I'll end up doing? I'll justify it. I'll start gauging success in a way that's not biblical. I will look against, I'll completely ignore the Bible, ignore the Holy Spirit, and I'll say, you know what? I can work my way out of this thing to make it look like I'm being righteous right now. So this guy comes to our church and he has all these rules for us. I've never seen a situation where you had a church split. We didn't have a church split or anything, but the next day at Christian school, you had people so confused because in their minds, they're listening to the Holy Spirit the entire time. And if the Lord wanted the women to wear pants, they're going to wear pants. If they weren't, they weren't. But it was up to the Holy Spirit. And now suddenly this guy comes to the pulpit and he says, ignore the Holy Spirit. Just go by these rules and you're fine. How are you gauging success? Do you really hold the Bible and say, this is my gauge of success right now? Or are you following something that you made up? I do it all the time. I try and justify things I'm doing. I say, well, that was really for the Lord. Oh, was it? Did you ask first?
Amen.
Well, see under the circumstances. Yeah, okay. And there we go. You know, I don't want to spend any time on this because having seven children puts a big bullseye on your forehead. But you notice there in verse 4, it says that he had 30 sons. Jared had 30 sons. I've heard it before. How many children you have is how spiritual you are. And there is about 2 or 3 months of my life where I started thinking, yeah, I'm about to have a third kid. I'm pretty spiritual. If I continue down that route and I got seven right now, I'd be walking on water, man. It'd be awesome. No, but at some point, reality hit that the number of kids you have doesn't make you spiritual. Homeschooling doesn't make me any more spiritual than the next person. It makes things easier, by the way. Homeschooling makes things easy. You know why? At 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, when they're finished, whenever it may be, I don't have to worry about having to deprogram them afterwards. It's just easy. It's easy. I took the easy way out.
Amen.
My kids are no better than your kids. Because I guarantee you, now they got their own problems. They haven't been in public school to get all those different influences on their lives. Now they got to deal with that later on. It's no different. But some people make that the hallmark of success is, well, you homeschooling your kids. How many kids you got? How about possessions? I don't have that problem in Bible-believing churches. Usually that's not an issue because we're all broke. But but you go to a charismatic church, and it's all about possessions. It's all, you know, how much money you got, right? And we see there in verse 4, it says, he had 30 sons who were on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities. Woo, man. Now, let me give you the equivalent, okay? Because you're probably thinking, yeah, colts, what's the big deal? Okay, they all had stingrays, all right? They're all driving new cars off the lot. You ever have kids like that, you know, 18-year-old kid, and they got a brand new, like, Ferrari for their birthday, you know? You're like, eh. You know what I got? I got a Yugo. Thanks, Mom. Thanks. My mom's in the back. Yeah, I got a Yugo. I was actually happy with that. It was a good car. Went good in the snow for about 20,000 miles. But you know, that bothers us. Sometimes we see people with other possessions. We see them; they get this material wealth, you know. And you're like, "But Lord, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do." Yeah, you are. Yep. Would you have an expectation you were going to get something else?
Preach.
Is that what it was? Reputation. Let's talk that for a second. How about reputation? These guys have 30 cities named after Jared. Hey, about Jerry, you see that? 30. So not only do you have a bunch of sons who are successful, not only are they all driving around with Ferraris, but now at the end of the whole thing, you get your name in lights. Hey, about Jerry. All right? Lance Honeyfield, the cities of Lance Honeyfield. I love it. Nice ring. Reality is, the Lord didn't call me to become some great superstar.
Amen.
You know where I am? I'm in the AV box up there. I'm behind two monitors. You get a chance to see about this much of my face usually, right? And usually you only look at me when preacher says, brother, turn that cotton picking thing down. You know, sorry. Right?
Amen.
Is the Lord happy with where he has you right now? He's never going to call me again. But are you happy with where the Lord has you right now?
Good, brother.
Would you be okay sitting up in an AV console where no one can see you and you're half a second behind everyone else because you got the earphones on, you're watching the video and all that? Are you okay with that situation for the next 10 years?
Yeah, preach.
Amen.
If the Lord calls you to do that, that's fine. I'm here to help. I don't care at this point. There was a time, I'll be honest, there was a time it bothered me. But you know what? And by the way, thanks to anyone who helps me out up there, because you'll notice there's a huge difference between sitting where Brother Sam is and the stool right next to it. That's about 3 miles right there. One, you feel like you're in the service. One, you're about a half second behind. Right? But I don't complain because I'm like, Lord, if this is where you want me, it's okay. I'll do it. It's fine.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I don't have to have my name in lights. It's fine.
Amen.
Amen.
In verse 5, we see legacy. I mentioned before, Cayman means elevated or high place. Once again, the legacy that Jared leaves behind is one where, man, he was born one place and he ended up here. You know, in the South, it's a big deal. Names are a big deal. In the North, I don't remember it being that big of a deal. It's like, you know, whatever, dude. But it's like, you know, it's Hatfield McCoy's down here or something. I don't know. It's like, names mean a big thing here. Are you okay with the Lord? Just, you know, no one ever mentions your name again. You okay with that? You know what missionaries have to deal with? I love missionaries for this reason. They come over here, and their names are in lights. For every time they go to a church, they get recognized, and they get the pulpit, and they get a chance to preach. They get the cards everywhere, and they go to the mission field, and no one knows them anymore.
Amen.
And they all stay on the mission field for sometimes decades, and no one knows. I mean, people are praying for them, yeah. People send them support, but it's all remote. And they got to stay faithful in that situation. That's difficult.
Amen.
That's high cotton. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you what God's measurement of success is. Most of you preachers already know where we're going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him."
Amen.
Accepted of him. Are you accepted of him right now?
Amen.
If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, are you happy in that position? Are you accepted of him right now? Then you should be content in that position. And what if it takes you another, you know, 20 years to get to the pulpit again, Lance? Okay. You know, I mean, I'll be honest, I was pretty nervous getting up here. I mean, ask preacher. I was kind of, you got anyone else to fill that slot? It's okay. You know, I just sit in the background. It's fine. But I'm sitting in the back end. I'm dealing with this Comcast guy back here, you know? And I'm kind of like, I'm reading for him. And I'm reading my Bible. I'm like, oh, look at that. Look at this. And before you know, I'm like, I got to preach. You know? The reality is that would you be okay if the Lord waited on using you publicly for another 20 years? Would that be okay with you? Look at verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You know, Christians, we have a strange way about us. We create organizations sometimes to keep things moving. Like, you know, I think Brother Sam was mentioning the preacher and the movement, the band, the movement, the machine. We get to a point where we kind of create programs and mechanisms to keep things moving forward. I hope we all keep in mind that when you get to that machine portion, that's where the rewards start cutting off. When you get to the point where you're just doing something just to keep things moving, you're so afraid that this ministry is going to fail or that if you're not there, the whole thing is going to fly apart. When you get to that point, check up. Am I supposed to be doing this right now? Because you're wasting your time otherwise.
Amen.
At some point, you have to remember that at the end of your life comes this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. You are on your knees facing the frozen firm, and him. And when he talks, the pillars shake, and the floor is shaking. And you are just sitting there with nothing to defend yourself, and he's saying, give an account.
Amen.
Well, Lord, if I didn't work in the bus ministry, it was going to fail. Why didn't you let it fail? Well, Lord, if I didn't preach, the church is going to close down. Why didn't you let it close down? That's my problem. That was not your problem.
Amen.
You know, we try and help God out so many times in the name of Christ. We think, well, I got to do something. Is it for him or is it for your own reputation? That's the question.
That's right.
Amen.
I found myself in that position way too many times where I'm just trying to help God out a little bit, you know, because I know if I don't do something, something's going to fail. Let it fail. It's his problem.
Yes.
If the Lord called you to do it, you better do it. Don't be wrong. I'm not saying it's on your laurels. I'm saying, don't do it if the Lord didn't call you to do it.
Right. Amen.
Now, quickly, reasons for success. How quickly we forget how we all started. You know, even those guys we like to criticize all the time, the charismatics and that kind of thing, you know, Roman Catholics, you know, they all have one aura about them, which is they are all doing it. Okay, sometimes I'm sure it's just for own, you know, self-will, you know, worship, that kind of thing. But there's a lot of people out there who they honestly started off trying to do the right thing. And Bible believers, we're no different. We started off, when we started down, whatever ministry the Lord has for you, you started off going down the right road. You had the right intentions. You were thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ the entire time. Where are you at with it right now? At some point, the Lord called you to do something. You started down that route. Well, where are you at with it right now? You know, Preacher Lynn said, and he repeats it in several of his recordings, he says, if you're preaching for money, you're too broke to preach. Yeah, it goes for any ministry. If you're doing it for some kind of recognition, some kind of results, if you're expecting something, you're already too broke to be doing it to begin with.
Amen.
You know, we went to this Ritz-Carlton in Philadelphia and worked for a company teaching MCSC classes, and they put us up in the Ritz-Carlton, and we had this huge party, and you know, me and Noreen, we had never been in something like that before. You know, I mean, she wasn't totally broke, but you know, we came from, you know, middle-class, lower-middle-class families. And so we got a chance to go to this Ritz-Carlton thing. It was awesome. And we're seeing, like, we pulled the car up to get the luggage out. I got the luggage out, you know, I'm like, okay, you know, I'm open the door here. And, what'd you put in the kitchen sink? And this guy walks away, hey, yeah, I'll get it. And, I'm like, oh, cool, somebody does this for you? Well, that's awesome, you know. And he pulls the thing out, and he puts it on the cart, you know, gets the other pieces out, and he puts it on the cart, and then he goes like this.
Yeah.
And I was like, thanks. I don't know. Christian, how many of you have been doing something and you're going to this to the Lord? You're going, where's my tip? Where's my recognition? Where's that point where I get what I want for myself? When is that coming? When do I get the 30 cities? When do I get the cults? When do I get my name in lights? When do I get elevated to where I need to be? Hey, sit down for a while. It could take quite a few decades.
That's right. Amen.
You got to be patient. Waiting on the Lord. He never called me to do anything more than just Navy guy. That's cool. You know, don't feel sorry for me. I'm okay with that. I wasn't okay with it a while ago, but I got over it now. You know, and let me just close with this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul has sharply rebuked this church once. And it's funny, you know, you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's you're hearing only one side of the conversation, you're only hearing one side of the phone. It's like you pick up and you're only hearing the receiver in, you know. And so you're only hearing what Paul writes back to him. You really don't get a feeling for exactly what was being said to him the first time, but he sharply rebukes him the second time. Now he's kind of going the opposite way. Hey, guys, you need to calm down on this fellow. Let him back in the church, you know, bring him in. And then he picks on some other things, you know, and finally he says there in verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Paul sets the level for how Christian service should be done. I'm not looking for a handout. I'm not looking to get something from you. I'm not looking for anything else other than to minister to you. You're from out of town. We love having you here. Seriously, it was awesome. And there wasn't a single time I didn't walk through a crowd and I heard someone saying, man, this has been a good meeting. And it's been awesome. Amen. But a lot of that comes from the fact that we wanted not yours, we wanted you.
Amen.
We wanted to minister to you. We wanted to give something to you. I'm not up here for me right now. I'm up here because the Lord gave me something. I want to give it to you.
Amen.
If, well, let me just say this in closing. This morning I woke up with a migraine. Second time this week. Monday was pretty rough. I call preacher. You know, I call him preacher and doctor preacher because you know he's pretty good with that stuff too. And I got a migraine. You know, and he gave some advice. You know, and again this morning happened. And I got 7 kids, so it starts off like this. You know, what's normally this on the door turns into what? And it's Matthew. He walks in. Okay, that's Matthew. Yeah, Amy. Hey, Dad, I talked to you. Not right now. Gets all the way down to Eva. He walks in. Dad?
Amen.
I'm looking for the subtitles and they're not there. Huh? I don't know what you're saying. What that thing in Nemo, you know. You're cute, but I don't know what you're saying, you know.
Amen.
And it occurred to me, the second time in a week that's happened. And all of a sudden self-preserving comes in. What if it's cancer? Right? I'm going to die! And all of a sudden it hit me. What if this is the last jubilee I'm at? What if this is the last time I have to prove to the Lord that what I'm doing right now is really for Him and not for me?
Amen.
What if this is your last time here? What if this is your last chance to tell the Lord whatever you want? It's for you. It's all on the plate this time, and it's staying there. I'm bringing it to the altar. It's yours. It's fine. Whatever you want. You want me to do anything? Whew, cool. All right. But if you want something, it's there, okay? Are you willing to do that? Because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. What if the rapture took place tomorrow? Are you satisfied with what's already at the altar right now? Are you satisfied with what's... I know for myself, I want more. I want more. I want to do something for the Lord. Now, He can come back today. I'm okay with that.
Amen.
But are you okay with what's on the altar right now?
Amen.
And ask Preacher Cone. Close for us, if you would, please.